Good evening. I'm glad that you're here tonight. And you came back after hearing two preachers this morning. Yeah, big sigh. I'm proud of you because I know what you're thinking when two preachers stand before you on Sunday morning. It's like, we're never going to get out of here. And I want you to know, we kept it within 30 minutes. I don't mean to pat ourselves on the back, Benjamin, but yeah, that's a pat on the back. Yeah. Thank you so much for the positive encouragement that you showered each of us with this morning with the lesson, and I hope that we'll all really take that challenge to heart because we really do believe God has big plans in mind, and we just all want to be a part of it. Tonight we're going to continue a series of lessons that we started 2 weeks ago on the issue of Jesus and the family. We'll conclude this series. It's a three-parter, and we'll conclude this series 2 weeks from tonight. Next week, of course, will be small groups, so 2 weeks from tonight we'll conclude the series. Last time we were together in this series, we looked at Jesus' miracle at the wedding feast at Cana, and we were challenged from that narrative to invite Jesus into our marriages. So we addressed to some degree the issue of marriage, that where Jesus gives us instruction there in that story. Tonight we're going to move to another event in the life of Jesus that gives us some teaching and some instruction on parenting and upon children. And so that's the focus of tonight's lesson. And it might seem rather narrow to parenting, but I think you'll see as we proceed through the lesson that while there is really pointed application for us as parents, there's also a much broader application, much like last time's lesson we found there also. So, tonight, our text is Mark chapter 10 that was read for us, and so let me encourage you to be looking there, Mark 10, with a special focus upon verses 13 through 16. Let me start this way. I heard a quote this week from Andy Stanley that I thought was just really fantastic, and I want you to think about this. He said this. He said, "Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but it may be someone that you raise." And I think he is exactly right. We cannot underestimate the power of Christian parenting, and I think for far too long we have. We have underestimated the vital importance of being deliberate and intentional in parenting responsible and instilling responsible values and responsible behavior in children so that they become responsible adults. And we are reaping the results of a lack of emphasis in this area. We all know that many of the problems that are plaguing our current nation and our culture have to do with the erosion of the family. And now, we could curse the darkness, but that does us no good. Rather, we should instead find ways to try to mend and heal and inspire and aid where these cracks, where these fissures in our society have occurred. And what better way to find that healing than to go to the great physician? What better way? There is no better way than to go to Jesus for His instruction, for His example that can help us to be able to solve some of those problems. And so, we in this series have been looking at the teaching of Jesus regarding the family, and so tonight, we're going to look at the way Jesus treated children. Because when we look at the way Jesus treated children and the way He taught us to treat children, we find that Jesus created an environment and fostered an environment where He made children feel welcome. Children found Jesus to be approachable. And we're going to explore that in the first part of the lesson tonight. But then the challenge comes, and that is, if children found Jesus approachable, do children find me approachable? And as I said, there's going to be some specific application to parents, but then a broader application for all of us. So in the first point tonight, let's examine together this narrative in the life of Jesus and see how that children found God in human flesh approachable. The weakest, the least of these, found God incarnate not intimidating, not distant, but approachable. That's powerful to me. So, let's look again at the text. This is Mark 10, beginning at verse 13. And they there, goes back to verse 1 of the chapter, the crowds that were assembling to hear Jesus teaching, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them and laid his hands on them. In the first place, children came to Jesus and found him approachable. Now, I think to understand the gravity of that fact, we need to do a little bit of background work relative to ancient culture and current culture. Ancient society's viewpoint toward children and our current society's viewpoint toward children. So, in the first place, the ancient world. The ancient world was vastly different in its view of children than the current culture that we find ourselves in. Because the ancient world in which Jesus is living here and where he's interacting with these people, they had a different view of children. Because with us today, for instance, we have this romanticized, sentimental type of view of children. But in the ancient world, to be a child was difficult and dangerous. I was reading this week some scholars that were doing research, and they said that in this context, in the ancient world, about 50% of children lived beyond age 10. So you had a 50-50 shot of seeing your 11th birthday. That's how harsh that this world is toward children, this ancient world. The Gospels are filled with stories of sick and dying children that are brought to Jesus. Now, if the child saw his or her 11th birthday, guess what they had to look forward to? They had to look forward to a world that was so cruel in this day and age where they could quite possibly face exploitation, violence, sexual abuse, and abandonment. This was the norm. Now, God, in His Word, tries to bring a higher view. The Old Testament is filled with statements about the value of children, that children are the crowning jewel, the honor of parents. That to be a grandparent is something of great value. But children, even though the Old Testament tries to elevate and God tries to elevate the value of children, children in this day and time usually were only viewed in this culture as being just utilitarian, just used for their practical contribution to the household. Now, I can relate to this a little bit, although it was said in jest. I remember when I was growing up, and from the time that we could, you know, hold a shovel in our hands, Dad had us out there in the fields, or you know what I'm talking about. All right, so we're out there working, and so I come along, and then I have a brother, and then another brother, then a sister, and then another brother, and then my uncle, he had, you know, several boys, and my other uncle had a boy, and so we used to joke when we all worked in the tobacco fields in the summer, the only reason Dad had all us kids was for cheap child labor to work on the farm. Now, we said that in jest because we knew the love that our parents had for us. But now, guess what? Children in this day and time, sometimes that's the reason why you were having kids. And there was great exploitation often that would happen. And so I'm just trying to emphasize to us the harsh environment in which children found themselves in this ancient context. But Jesus, in his ministry here in this narrative that we're looking at tonight, models for us himself and teaches us by his words that protecting and helping the marginalized of society is one of the utmost crowning jewels of the kingdom ethic that Jesus is teaching. And so this ethic of the least of these being in reality the greatest of these is something Jesus is trying to impress upon us. And you see that throughout this chapter because in the first part of the chapter, the first 12 verses, Jesus deals with divorce. And you see in this context, for instance, back in verse 11, he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. But when you look at the context here, it seems that one of the primary drivers of Jesus' teaching here is he's trying to protect women, trying to protect wives. In this culture, it'd be all too easy for men to just dismiss their wives for the smallest of reasons, leaving them destitute. And so, Jesus is in the business of protecting and helping those that society would tend to marginalize. The same is true here in our text in verses 13 through 16 regarding children, those that might be even perhaps sometimes more marginalized. Now, let's talk about the societal shifts regarding children, because here in the text we see that the crowds are listening to Jesus, verse number 1 of chapter 10, the parents are bringing children to Jesus. Now, the word children here in the original Greek text is a Greek word that means children from birth to age 7. So I want you to picture that for just a moment. Imagine in your mind a child that you know, whether an infant or a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 7-year-old. Picture in your mind somebody you know, a child that you know. This is the age child that Jesus is saying, no, let them come. Let those terrible 2s come. Let those rambunctious little snot-nosed rugrats come. Let them come to me. And he welcomes them. And in verse 13 it says that they brought these children to Jesus because they wanted him to touch them. Now, I'm not sure I understand or anybody does the full significance of this. It could be that they were desiring that Jesus, being a spiritual leader, a rabbi of sorts, would bestow some type of spiritual blessing upon them, much like the patriarchs would bestow blessings upon their descendants. Maybe there's some blessing in mind here, or it could be something even more dramatic, like the woman that had the issue of blood that tries to sneak up and touch the hem of Jesus' garment back earlier in chapter 5 of Mark, knowing that if she could just touch him, that maybe power would emanate from him and heal her. Maybe some of these children had ailments or sicknesses or deformities, and there was a hope that Jesus, if he just touched them, that they would be healed. I'm not sure the full significance of this, but they wanted Jesus to touch them, touch the children. And the disciples, in verse 13, rebuke them for doing this. There were no doubt some people in the crowd that would think, oh, this is absolutely socially inappropriate. Jesus is a respected rabbi. He's a teacher. He's busy teaching the crowds. doing adult stuff. How improper, how inappropriate, how out of sorts to let all these little children come running up to Jesus. And so the disciples try to shield Jesus from this and try to rebuke the parents, the adults, from bringing the children to Jesus. We ought to be able to relate to this. There's been a time, some of you probably remember it, in our society where things were said regarding children. Better seen and not heard. That's what I was thinking. Better seen and not heard. Rebuking, you know, children need to be out of sight. They need to be marginalized. Now Jesus, notice his attitude. He angrily rebukes the disciples. It says he's indignant. And he says, let these children come. Don't hinder them. And so again, what is Jesus showing us here? He is showing us the worth that children have, and maybe from a broader perspective, not just children, but how that the least of society can come to him. Those that society tends to put on the fringes. Jesus says, no, come on. I'm approachable. Now, in our current culture, a little bit of commentary here. In our culture, I think maybe the pendulum has swung. Because we now, in our current culture, live in what we might be called a youth-driven culture, where the importance of youth has been elevated so high, and essentially age is now what is looked down upon. And that's true. That's more true in some areas of our culture than others. In some areas of our culture, still age is respected, and particularly in the South, there's still some of that. But in other areas of our country and in our culture, it's old age that is despised, while youth is elevated and is looked. Everything revolves around it. So here's the warning that I would issue, and that is an unintended consequence may be with a youth-driven culture that we find ourselves in is it might be easy for some older people to resent the youth-driven culture. Now I think there's extremes here because the Bible would say we need to really respect the wisdom of age. But at the same time, while respecting the wisdom of age, don't marginalize the children either. So there's this balance to be had, but I'm afraid we've now become off kilter in the other direction. So that it can be the case, if we're not careful, that because of our youth-driven culture, we may tend to resent that, resent youth, speak negatively of younger generations, and then be guilty of the very thing, same thing Jesus is warning against here. And not let the children come. Okay, so let's get back to the text with that commentary out of the way. In verse 14 here, Jesus, when he sees that they're trying to prevent the children, he's indignant and says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Get this. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus gives status to children. This is absolutely revolutionary into the society in which Jesus is teaching and preaching and operating. Because in Jesus' society, children would have perhaps had the lowest status of anybody in the ancient world. In some circles, perhaps, even lower than slaves. And yet Jesus here says, in fact, he addressed it in the previous chapter too. If you look back in Mark 9, 33 through 37, Jesus says, the disciples say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus takes a little child, puts a child in his lap, hugs the child, and says, here is the greatest in the kingdom. And he indicates that true kingdom followers will receive children in his name. Now, if you compare that with what Matthew says in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, the point is clarified by Jesus that to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must be like a child in the sense of being humble. So the sense in which we are to become like, must be like children to be in the kingdom is very much connected to the concept of humility. And we're going to say more about that in just a second. Now, immediately after blessing these children, Jesus then, in chapter 10, verse 24, turns to his disciples and look at what he does. In verse 24, he addresses them with the word children. So now he calls, we're getting beyond just chronological age with literal children, but instead he's referring to his disciples as children, and he says by showing affection to them that they are all welcome and can approach him. So what's the point? The point is this, that Jesus, what he's doing is elevating the lowly of society and placing the lowly of society in places of status and prominence in his kingdom. Not just literal children, although yes, that's what he's saying, but by broader application, anybody in culture, the lowliest of these by society's standards, find Jesus approachable, and he says, children, children, come to me. Little literal children, but anybody that would hear my voice from any sector, from any section of society, come to me. Children find Jesus approachable. And so what does that say to you and me? It says to you and me that as Christians, we need to realize this kingdom ethic, this crowning jewel, one of the crowning jewels of the kingdom ethic, is that we cannot, as Christians, if we really claim to be followers of Jesus, we cannot look down our nose at anybody. We cannot act prideful toward anybody. Because in the kingdom of heaven, the least of these find belonging and find status and true greatness in the eyes of the Father. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In society, usually it's the adults that are in the position of being the teachers while the children are the students. And yet Jesus, once again, Benjamin spoke of this morning, this upside-down kingdom ethic. Jesus turns it all on its head and essentially says, wait just a minute. You adults have something to learn from the children. Humble yourself and position yourself in the seat of the learner and observe these little children, these literal little children. Observe them because they have something to teach you about what it means to be God's child. To inherit the kingdom, he says, verse 15, to inherit the kingdom, you must, look at the word, receive. You must receive the kingdom of God like a child. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to receive it like a child would receive it. Now, what is Jesus driving at here? This is so crucial. It is so central. It is so at the heart of the fabric of what the gospel is. Because little children, and think in terms of infants. Infants are utterly helpless and are totally dependent upon their parents giving them everything. They are in no position to achieve, to perform, to offer anything. They are simply there longing and looking to receive anything they have from the parent. And so it's only when you and I recognize our littleness in regard to God, it is only when you and I recognize our helplessness in regard to God. It is only then when we in our humility becoming childlike in that way that we recognize and acknowledge our inability to claim anything for ourselves, merit anything by our own effort, and then we say, I completely need the gift of the Father. It is then that you understand the gospel, because the gospel is all about the gift of grace. And so to receive the kingdom, we must look to children and learn the lesson of complete helplessness, total dependence upon God for salvation and not by our achievement or our performance. And so Jesus invites all of his disciples, all of the children, if you will, to come to him and find rest because he is approachable. He is willing. He will accept you. He will embrace you. But you must come like a child bringing nothing in your hands, but a heart that is totally dependent upon him. So, children find Jesus approachable. So now, application. Let's get down to some specifics, specifically for parents, and then also by broader application to the way that you and I can all operate whenever we have this kingdom ethic of the least of these being in places of status. If we really believe that God welcomes children, the least of these, literal children, but also the least of society. If we recognize that ethic, then what kind of reaction or response does that call for on our behalf? And so the question is this: do children find us approachable? Let's talk in terms of practical application for parents, because we're trying to focus on families. In order for children to find us approachable, we've got to learn from the example of Jesus here and be willing to do what he did. But I see Jesus doing three things in verses 13, 14, and 16. Jesus did three things here that he shared with these children. He shared his time, he shared his emotion, and he shared the kingdom. Notice first, he shared his time with them in verses 13 through 14. Even though Jesus' disciples would object to these children coming to Jesus, Jesus stops his teaching and he says, no, let them come. He encourages them to come. Now, let's be real for just a second. Probably the most precious... let me just ask you, let's get a little response here. What do you think is the most precious commodity in our culture right now? What? Okay, kids are a precious commodity. What else? Time. Time. I think we live in a culture where our schedules are so full, we're so spread so thin, we're running in so many different directions, the most precious commodity is our time. I mean, a lot of people, let's be honest, we're at a place where, you know, if somebody asks you, could you spare some time or spare some money, for many of us, we'd rather throw some money at it so we don't have to spend any time. Because I've just got too much going on. I don't need more added to my schedule. Somebody told me the other day, and I think this is true, that it used to be the case that whenever you go to church and you're shaking hands, and we ask the same question every week, don't we? How are you? How are you? How are you? What's the standard response? Fine. I'm fine. That used to be. I'm finding more and more when I ask that question, you know what I hear people say? Oh, busy. We're just busy. We're so busy. That's the most precious commodity. Now, that's true. Again, we don't want to curse the darkness. We're just trying to assess the environment here. But if anybody was busy, was it not Jesus? Did not Jesus have the most important work in the world? Did not Jesus have a lot to do? Did not Jesus... was he not busy? And yet, he shares his time with children. Now, I think this is a sobering lesson for us on several fronts. Number one, I have to ask myself the question, do I take time for those that are the spiritually less mature in the church? the children, spiritually speaking? Or do I rush by them in my hurriedness? Secondly, as a parent, let's look more focused. As a parent, do I share my time with my children? And then thirdly, as a Christian, do I invest in the future of the church by sharing my time not only with my own children, but with other children that I come in contact with? Am I, like Jesus, approachable by sharing my time with children? Now, this is so important. Because in recent years, I know that all of us are very disturbed over the fact, and we, you know what, if you've been in the church and heard anything in the last 10 years, you've heard this to the point that you're almost maybe kind of tired of hearing about it. But you know the trend is that we, more and more, the younger generations are leaving the church. I mean, let's look around tonight. And there's question about what can be done to stop that. And a lot of studies have been done, a lot of research has been done, and one thing that keeps coming back is, one of many things that keep coming back, is that statistics show that one of the number one contributing factors of youth that are raised in the church and stay in the church is that those youth have one thing usually always in common, and that is that they have several meaningful relationships with people in the congregation where they attend of older generations. People other than their parents and grandparents. In other words, you want to stop the tide? You want to stop the trend? Share your time with the children. Now that takes investment. That takes intentionality. That takes something. And I know we're all busy. So was Jesus. But He shared His time with the children. I've got lots of illustrations about that, but let's move on. Number 2, verse 16. Jesus not only shared His time, but He shared His affection, His affection with children. Because in verse 16, look at this. Now you got to get this, because imagine for just a second, and I hinted at this at the beginning. We're talking about the supreme being of existence that spoke the worlds into life, that now is in human flesh. Not only says, "Let the children come to me," but someone that is in the utmost place of authority doesn't have this dictatorial, distant, stiff arm approach, but instead not only says, "Let the children come," but in verse 16, He took them in His arms. He took them in His arms. Again, in previous generations in our culture, it has not been customary always for men to show emotion or affection toward children. And we've still got carryover from that. And we still have been influenced by that. I can't tell you over the years how many people I have talked to, men and women, who have come to me in tears when they have said, when they're facing problems in life, and through the midst of sharing so many different things, will say, "You know, I can never remember my dad a single time ever hugging me, ever showing any affection for me." And you know what our culture said, and I know why it is we had men that had seen the ravages of war. I mean, you've been in a foxhole and you've seen the things that you've seen, the horrible things that you've seen in overseas lands, and then you come back to this country, and you know what? You've got to kind of have a thick skin, and you've got to kind of stuff the emotion. And I know why it is, my heart hurts for why it is. It hurts for men that experience those things, and they had to suppress emotion to survive. I get that. But let's talk about the here and now. Just because you saw a dad, or you had a dad that was very stoic and did not share his emotion or his affection with you, don't follow in that trend, because that is not the definition of manhood. If anybody shows us really what it means to be a man, it is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was not too manly to take a little child in his arms and hug that child and show affection when affection was needed. Now that goes beyond physical touch. It goes to being emotionally available. Men, are you emotionally available for children? Jesus shows emotion because he's indignant in verse number 14 when they try to hinder these children. He makes himself emotionally available for the children. So do you share your time with the children? Do you share your emotion, your affection with the children? And then thirdly, do you share the kingdom with them? In verse 14, he says, Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't take the approach that this kingdom stuff is only for adults only. He doesn't take the approach that somehow grow up and then you can be a part of this big movement. Here's what's so interesting to me, and please hear me on this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. While adults have to be born again to enter the kingdom, that's John 3:3-5. Here Jesus says that children have an advantage of already belonging to the kingdom of heaven because of their innocence. They're already in the kingdom. Now certainly when we reach the age of accountability and there's a fall and we know we need a Savior, and there's a need to be born again, that time's going to come. But little children, he says, look at the word he uses in verse 14. Don't hinder these children, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Do we allow children to approach the kingdom? This is an overstatement. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but because I believe in youth ministry. And I believe in what youth ministry can do, because youth ministry, if done properly, which I think Andy's doing a fantastic job in that. I'm not just blowing smoke. I really believe he's doing what the way it needs to be done is by engaging us all in the process. And he's doing more and more of that. But sometimes in some areas of our fellowship and in the broader Christian community, youth ministry is done in such a way that there's an unnecessary division, so that adults are doing kingdom work over here and youth are doing kingdom work over there, and there's no integration between the two, so that we're doing kingdom work together. We need to share the kingdom together with the children. And so how do you do that? Well, just some quick illustrations. Maybe if you know you need to do a better job going and making some visits to some shut-ins, take your children with you. That's something that I have personally not done yet. And I'm being convicted by Jesus that that's something I need to be doing. That's one example. I mean, there are many examples. Take the time to mentor a child in some area of ministry. If you're involved in ministry, don't just do that by yourself, but instead find someone younger that you can take under your wing and show them the ropes of that area of ministry. But share the kingdom with the children. I see these three ideas really reflected here, that if we're really holding up this kingdom ethic of the least of these being in places of status in Jesus' kingdom, we're going to see the importance of being approachable like Jesus was, welcoming people into the kingdom, and in regard to parenting in particular, share our time with the children just like Jesus did, share our emotion, our affection with children just like He did, and share the kingdom with them just as He stated. So as we close, Christian parenting, it seems to me, is one of the most important endeavors on the planet. And there are some in our culture that really try to de-emphasize its value. But there is no more important endeavor. It is kingdom work. And we must not underestimate its importance. To have a lasting impact on children, we've got to follow the example of Jesus and share our time, our emotion, our affection, and share the kingdom. And we've got to be deliberate about it. We must be intentional about it. We've got to make investments for it, make it a priority, and do what Jesus said to do. When others say no, we say, let the little children come. That's Jesus' approach toward children, and it should be ours too. Tonight, Jesus invites you, regardless of your age, He would refer to you as little children. Come to Me. The God of heaven in human flesh invites us to come to know the beauty of His embrace, the beauty of the gift of His grace. And all you got to do is become like a child and acknowledge your utter dependence and surrender to Him, and look up at Him and say, I want to be yours. He invites you to come. If we can help you, come to Him as we stand and as we sing.